I counted this morning, this will be the 19th book we've been through as a church. We started John, and then we went from there, you know, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, all the way out to, I think it was James, Hebrews, I think. Went back and did Mark, and then we've done James and 1 Peter, I think, something like that. So we're going to finish this today. Hold on a second. I think maybe you heard that we were approved on Wednesday night, I think, for the building, the last hurdle that Cumberland had for us. So we've been approved. We think we'll close on the building this week one day. Not sure exactly when the guy, the Wesleyans Foundation is funding us. And he was out the end of last week, so he assured me that once we got to this point, things would move really quickly. So we may close by the end of this week, and then we agreed to give the guy a month to stay in the building to get his stuff out. So looks like we'll take occupancy about the 1st of December, and then I don't know, I haven't really talked much to the guys about this, but in my mind, I'm thinking that we'll probably need a week or two to kind of prepare, and so we ought to be in by Christmassy, something like that. So that's kind of exciting, isn't it? So I'm sitting at the with the board planning commission. I think there were six or seven of them up on top of Cumberland. And you could tell the tenor of the meeting was going pretty well and that we were going to get approved. About a third of the way through, you could tell things were going to go okay. And I was like, all of a sudden, nervous. Anxious. I had purposely set aside all these emotions because it was just working through the process, and I was always really guarded about allowing myself to get out to the point that I would come to the realization of this might actually happen. Well, Wednesday night, about halfway through that meeting, I sat back and I thought, whoa. I don't know what the emotion was. So at the end of the meeting, people were excited and everything, and I wasn't really that excited. I was kind of scared. I still am. And I think a lot of it is it's fear in an ungodly way, but it's just a sense of responsibility, kind of like when you have your first child, and there he is, and you think, wow. And I guess a fear, too, is that we would make this building become our focus as opposed to our focus as people. And our focus is what God would want from a building or from a property, would that he would be able to be spoken about in the community and be used for his glory. So there's all that motion inside of me right now. But thanks for praying. Keep praying. I think we'll probably, the day we get occupancy, we'll probably have a prayer time in there, and you're welcome to come, and we'll go through and anoint it and all that. So that'll be early December. Not sure, you know, exactly how that'll work yet, but we'll go through and we'll pray, and so it'd be nice if you all could come, and we'll pray together. And I know most of you have never been in there, and so I'm sorry for that, but he's running his business out of there, so it's really hard to get in and out of there. So, just keep praying. I think the battle's on. We got the first bill from one of the guys, the surveyor, $22,000 for the guy just to do all the plans. Yeah, 22. Well, maybe not .. I don't remember. I looked at the first two, and when I woke up after passing out, I don't remember the rest of it. But he worked really hard for us. Really hard for us. But all of this was just to get through the hoops and all that. So we're getting there. Thanks for praying. You find 1 Peter okay? Remember, this letter is written to Christians who are in severe persecution, tremendous suffering that they're going through. People, their friends and family are dying for their faith, only for their faith. And here, as Peter begins to wrap up the letter, today we pick it up in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. As Peter begins to wrap it up, he addresses spiritual warfare. Now, you might think, as we go through this, you wonder, why does Peter bring this up? Right here. It's kind of a weird place. But here's why I think. It's because the devil never plays fair. And he comes at you when you're probably the most vulnerable. You know, you've been taking hit after hit after hit after hit, and you think, I'm just looking for a little bit of a gasp of air, and that's when he piles on with the nuclear bomb right then, boom, just to try to knock you off. You ever remember when you've been swimming, maybe you were a child or a youth or whatever, and you were swimming, and people would dunk each other? Remember those days? I didn't particularly like those days. Remember getting dunked? And you know, about the third or fourth time, you're down, and you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to live through this. And you finally come up, and you take a big gasp of air, and then they dunk you one more time. That's the devil. That's what he's doing, as we recognize this here, is that he likes to dunk you. He is merciless. He is ruthless. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't say, well, you know what? That's enough for now. That's okay. I mean, he doesn't back up. There's no holidays. So here, let's read. We got to probably start to keep it in context. Let's go all the way up at verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll just read the chapter. It's not very long. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So we talked about a couple weeks ago the role of the leaders in the church. Then he goes on, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You know, that's going to be the theme as we work our way through today too. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see the word there, may, okay? Don't miss that. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then the last little bit, verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that you're our teacher. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom now, Lord, just to minister to our hearts and show us truth. May our hearts be really soft and open to that which you would say to us now, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage, as we start in verse 8, traditionally is broken down into three parts, each beginning with the letter R, which is kind of nice for memorization. And I don't know if you're a writer in your Bible or not, but it may be something that you would run a write in the side of your Bible in the margin there. The theme of verse 8 is recognize. The R word that's the theme of verse 9 is resist. And then the theme of verse 10 and 11 is rejoice. So my prayer is that as you would go through this section as you read, you would always remember when you get to verses 8, 9, and 10 and 11, remember what those three R words again? Recognize, resist, and rejoice. So verse 8, let's just walk our way through it. Be sober means to have an alert mind. Be vigilant is to be watchful, or to be awake. And I think Peter is probably reflecting back a night a few years ago. Maybe a year ago, I don't know, not that long ago, but a little bit ago, when Jesus said to his disciples, of course Peter was one of those guys standing there, and Jesus said this, on this night all of you will betray me, and every one of you will go his own way. Now Peter, when he hears that, remember Peter's response? Well, now Jesus, all these other wimps over here, these spiritual wimps around, I can understand where those guys over there, they might run like scaredy cats. Not me. I'm with you. Remember? I'm with you all the way. I mean, we're talking about all the way. I'm all the way. And that's Peter's response that day. They're all puffed up. Lord, you can count on me. And I think Peter meant every word when he said that to Jesus. Lord, you can count on me. But little did Peter know that later that night he'd hear a rooster crowing.
later that night that he because he wasn't humble, because he didn't have a right assessment of himself, he'd fall asleep instead of praying. See, he wasn't sober. Remember, beginning of 8? He wasn't vigilant because he fell asleep in the garden. He didn't know that later that night he'd take his sword and hack some poor guy's ear off as he tried in his own strength to protect the creator of the universe. He didn't know that night he would deny Jesus 3 times instead of being steadfast in the faith. So all these things that we're seeing as we go down from 5 all the way down, they're framed in the context of Jesus telling the guys that all of them are going to betray me. And Peter, being filled with pride, says, "No way, no how. You don't know what you're talking about." But Jesus goes on to say that night something really, really interesting. He says this, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And listen to this. And when you have returned to me, that you would strengthen your brethren." Now, we know the story, right? We know that all that happens. I think that's why Peter's writing this. Hear the end part? "When you have returned to me, you'll strengthen your brethren." This is it. This is Peter strengthening the brethren right here by saying, be sober, be vigilant, don't go to sleep. Don't be so just kind of neutral to the world and how the world works, and you watch TV and you're not even bugged by the fact that they curse on there. You're not even bugged by the fact that you're seeing things on TV that's almost P-O-R-N for the little ones in the room. Almost that. And we're not even bothered by that anymore because we're just used to it. We're not just bothered by the advertisements we see where women are all over the place just scantily clad. And then things don't move us anymore. So I think those 4 words there, be sober, have an alert mind, be aware of what's going on in our world, right? Remember the R word, recognize. Recognize. So here I think Peter's trying to say to us and them back then, you know what? We need to guard against pride. We need to have humility to heart here, and we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see it there in 1 Peter 5, 6? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when Peter calls the devil our adversary there in verse 8, you see it? He used a specific word, which means that your opponent in the courtroom. Over in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And the word he uses there for accuser is the word categero. It's where we get our word categorize. And I think that's one way that Satan loves to war against us. He entices us to put things into categories and gives ourselves stars if we feel like we've done good. You know, Lord, I trafficked this week. I only cussed twice. I'm good. Gold star for me. And Bible reading this week, you know, I did pretty well. Bronze star for me. And I get a double gold star for humility this week. Wait a minute. If I give myself a star for humility, that doesn't even work. You know how we kind of put things in categories and feel like, you know, I'm doing pretty well there. But the devil loves that. Why? Because then he can come against us and he can say, you know what? Okay, you were good here, here, and here, and here. But what about this, 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 and this? And that accusation condemns us and makes us feel unworthy of standing before a holy God. And why would he hear me? Why would he care about me? And yeah, even though I've done all these things, what about these things? See, that's what the devil loves to do. He wants us thinking that way instead of thinking that our Christian growth isn't natural, it isn't physical, it's spiritual. See, Christian perfection is a perfection of relationship, not perfection of performance. So that whole category thing is perfection of performance. I'm good enough now, God, because I came to church on Sunday. You like me now, right? I'm good. And that's how the devil operates. He wants us to think that way. But Christian perfection is a perfection of relationship, right? It's glorious when you think about it. You know, Revelation also tells us that we overcome our adversary by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto death. So every category is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Every category. And we're being conformed into His likeness and into His image day by day. Okay, maybe we're not what we should be, but we're not what we used to be. Amen? And we're not what we're going to be. Amen? That's it. That's what He's talking about. And the devil wants you to get you focused on, you're not this, you're not this, you're not this, you're not this. Yeah. Instead of what I am and what God's shaping me into and what God is molding me to be. And I don't necessarily like the process of being shaped into His image. Yeah? Who likes all that? Not many of us. And yet God says, I know, that's exactly what it takes, because I want you to be a reflection of me in this world. I find it interesting here, too, in 8, that Peter likens the devil to a roaring lion. You see that? But the devil isn't always likened to a roaring lion in Scriptures. In Genesis, remember what he's likened to there? A serpent. In Corinthians, Paul tells us that the devil can come as an angel of light. So the devil uses different devices. And here in 1 Peter, we see Satan coming against the body of Christ full force, frontal attack, great persecution, as if he doesn't really care that we know it's from him. But other times, the devil comes with subtlety and with cunning. Remember in Genesis, has God really said that? And he casts doubt on the word of God. Other times, he comes as an angel of light. So we're to recognize, that's verse 8. That we have an adversary, and he's looking for people that he can devour and destroy. How do you stand against that? I'm glad you ask. Verse 9, resist him. You see? Resist him. How do I resist him? There it is, right there. You want practical things about the Bible? You want it to be practical for you? I do. There it is. You see it? Resist him. How? Be steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Four words. How do I resist? Steadfast in the faith. And the word thee there is in the definite article. It's not remaining steadfast in your faith. It's being steadfast in the faith, the Christian faith. The faith in the knowledge that the blood of Christ covers my sin. To be steadfast in the knowledge that we're justified. God sees you, Christian, perfect, holy, pure, as if you've never sinned. That God sees you sanctified, set apart for Him. God sees you glorified. Do you realize that God sees you a finished work today, Christian? God sees you a finished work. That's what we're to be steadfast in. And because of that, we keep walking with Jesus. And because of that, we keep trusting in Jesus. Because of that, we keep serving Jesus. Because of that, we keep standing on what Jesus says, what the Word of God says. The devil has no answer for the Word of God. You know that. You know that's how Jesus fought against the attacks of the enemy, right? He quoted the Bible to him. Word for word, he quoted the Bible. And the devil ultimately fled because he had no answer, and he has no answer for the person who says, stay steadfast in the faith and stays true to the Word of God. That's the faith that we're to walk in every day. That's our place of safety. So when we read there, verse 9, resist him. And so many people, they get all concerned about the devil and his power. You know what? We have power. The Holy Spirit of God, Christian, lives inside of you. You have the power. You have the ability to say no to the things of the devil. You have the ability to say no to the things of the flesh. You have the power to say yes to the things of God. We're not 98-pound weaklings getting sand kicked in our face. We're not. We're sanctified. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live a righteous life, to live a holy life, to live a perfect life. God wants us to run out of here and say, I am sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, and I am an ambassador for the things of God. I'm not perfect, but when I screw up, I acknowledge it, and I humble myself before people and say, I was wrong there. Will you forgive me? That's the life God calls us to live. And think so many of us, we walk around with slumped shoulders because we feel like, I don't have anything to offer anybody. You're wrong. You're wrong every time you think that. Every time. That's the devil in your mind. And we have to stand up like he says here in 9. Resist. Be steadfast in the things you know are true. Why do we go through this thing line by line, verse by verse? I can stand up here for a half hour and tell you stories. I got a lot of stories. Most of them you've probably don't want to know, but you know, I mean, there's a lot of things go on in here. I'm just trying to push them aside, all those silly things. Thank you for your patience with me. I just want to read you my Bible. There's your power, Christian. What's God say? What's God want? Because Wednesday about 9:30, when your boss comes in and says something, who's going to help you there? Oh, the Holy Spirit of God helps you right there to stand for Him because you know what He says. That's why we've been through 19 books and we're headed for more so that you can go back and say, I know the Bible says that I have the power to resist Him when I stay steadfast in the faith, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what Jesus has done for me, knowing that He loves me, knowing that I'm perfect in Him, knowing all these things gives me power. Come on, right? Let's believe it. Let's walk in it every day, moment by moment. And we need each other to encourage each other that way, right? I need you to remind me of these things when I get fearful. Oh, boy. And those of you who see the email, I meant it. I feel like a newborn dad. Okay, my new baby's 45 years old or however old this building is. But I feel like a newborn dad, and I look at that baby and think, oh, no, what am I going to do now? We need each other. And you know what? I got so encouraged by you. Thank you for all the messages you sent me this week. It was so nice. Bless your heart. You don't know what that meant to me. Just the little notes that you guys are sending to me means so much. One of you said something, I'll butcher it, but something like, we're in this together. You have no idea, you who sent that, you have no idea what that meant to me Thursday morning when I woke up and there it was. We're in this together. Because I have this, oh man, we're in this together. For the glory of God, yeah. Let's win Hancock County for Jesus. Isn't that what we want to be about? Let's win this town for Christ. Come on, we can do it. With the power of God in us, we can be representatives of Him. Oh, here we go. I'm getting excited. Okay. Oh, geez. I don't even know why I write things down most of the time. All right, let's go. Verse 9, right in the middle. Notice, let me read 9 again. Resist them, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. One of the things the devil likes to do when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulty is make us feel like we're the oddball here, that I don't really fit in. No one else is facing this kind of temptation. No one else identifies with what I'm going through. I'm all alone. You ever feel that way? I do. How come none of my friends are facing this? How come no one seems to... You know, I've been obedient to you, God. What's up with that? I think that's an attack that the devil uses to isolate us. You know, I come from farmer world, northern Ohio, and one of the things that in the back in the day that they used to do is if a wolf would attack a bunch of sheep, what he would try to do is get one of them away from the herd, just to get it out by itself. Then it's vulnerable. Yeah? It's just the way it works. So anything that's a prey, if you can get it away from the herd, watch the National Geographic Channel. You'll see the lion trying to get the little gazelle off in the way, you know? That's what the devil wants to do. He gets you feeling like you're way out here all by yourself. Notice, though, when we read 9, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're reminded that you're not alone. You're not the only one going through this. God's people are going through this all over the world. God remains faithful. God will be there for you. Now, what a great time for us to forget about all that and to think about this benediction. And that's the beginning of 10. Don't you love the word but in the Bible? Because it's a great transition thing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When he speaks about being the God of all grace, he's saying that no matter how heavy the persecution, God will give you all the grace, all the power, all that you need for you to be faithful in the midst of it. Now again, these people are literally dying for their faith. Remember, I talk about it a lot. I mean, they're put on poles and lit for candles. Now, last night, all of us were watching the Buckeye game, right? I mean, come on. You're clearly home watching the Buckeye game. I mean, I was. You have to be, too. So you're home watching the Buckeye game, and you're having fun. I mean, everybody wonder. They text me at, like, two-thirds of the game through and think, you know, why are you still watching this? It's such a blah. I'm like, yeah, this is the best part. Right, Thane? Were you watching, Thane? Mr. Pennsylvania? Mr. Grandin back there, were you watching? Never mind. You know, so we're watching all that. Can you imagine if rap, authorities at your door? And they take your kid. You're a 9-year-old boy, and they take him. And you know where he's going. This is the persecution these people are facing right here. That's what he's talking about. So Peter's trying to encourage those guys. In the midst of that, God will give you what you need. In the midst of what you're facing today, Christian, and I know most of us pretty well, I know we're facing some tough things. In the midst of that, God will give you what you need. In the midst of you, Joni, allowing your son to go to the Coast Guard this week, by the way, Chris made it to boot camp fine. In the midst of that, God's going to give you what you need, Joni. I know he will because he says he will. And we stand there. He reminds them once again where this all ends. Where does it all end? In glory, right? And glory's going to go on for a long time, forever and ever 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 and ever. And that's what he's reminding these guys. So maintain an eternal perspective in the midst of affliction. By the way, there at the end of 10, the building that we're, I guess I'm going to have to stop thinking, saying I think we're going to buy, it looks like we're buying, it has four pillars. So I was talking to Brent this week. I don't know if these will be the pillars that we use, but I was thinking of writing something on the base of those pillars or somewhere up. Notice those words at 10, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Pillars, pillars of our faith. So maybe one day we'll have those words written. I don't know if I'll write them in Hebrew. No one will know what they say. Verse 11 then, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. By the way, perfect there means maturity, okay? He's not saying you're going to be perfect and you're never going to make mistakes. He's just saying you're going to become mature. You're going to have a solid foundation. And the Lord's going to use those trials to develop you. And he turns all those things into rejoicing. Remember, that's our third word. Recognize, resist, and here is to rejoice. Now, verse 12, as we start the... And Silvanus is another word for Silas. That's the guy who traveled with Paul, most think, and spoke a lot about in the scriptures. Back then, a lot of times someone else would dictate the letter. So Paul spoke it, someone else dictated it. That's Silas. But notice he says, I have written to you in the middle of 12, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So he recaps the purpose of the letter here. And what's the phrase, the true grace by which you stand, referring to? He's talking about the whole letter that we've gone through over all these weeks. In other words, he's saying this letter describes the truth about what it means to be a Christian in this fallen world. That's what this letter is talking about all the way through. What it's like to be a Christian in the fallenness of this world. So when I live faithfully in this fallen world, and it results in persecution, and it results in suffering, and it results in rejection, don't think it's because there's something wrong with Christianity or there's something wrong with you. It's simply revealing that there's something wrong with this world. And as things amp up around us, and we see a lot of Christianity being pushed and pushed and pushed, we've got to be careful to think, not about us. They're putting down our God. And there's nothing wrong with Christianity. They're just rejecting Him. It's the true grace by which we stand. Yeah, you're suffering, he's saying to these people. Yes. But you're suffering for the truth of God. So you stay there. You stand there. You're suffering for something that is worth suffering for. You're suffering for something that is worth suffering for. Last little bit, 13. She was in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. Some would say Peter wrote this from Babylon, but most say that he wrote it from Rome. There's no record that Peter was ever in Babylon. There's a lot of record that shows that he was Rome. In fact, he was martyred for his faith in Rome. Most say that Peter's simply calling Rome a spiritual Babylon. That Rome was like Babylon in a symbolic way. The terrible sin, the debauchery, rebellion of God. So where's Peter when he writes this book? I don't know. If you want to dig into that and find out, good for you. I don't think, you know, you're welcome to think whatever you want. It doesn't change the theme of the letter and the practicality of the letter. Mark there at the end of 13 was a disciple of Peter. You know, he was one of Peter's associates. He wasn't Peter's physical son, but he was a spiritual son. He had a tremendous influence on Mark's life, so he declares him as a spiritual son. Then the last verse, greet one another with a kiss of love. In other words, don't forget to love one another, even in the midst of these challenges. It was common back then for people to greet each other with a holy kiss, like a kiss on each side of the cheek. For us, it'd be like a firm handshake or a hug or something like that, which says, I care about you. Aren't you glad we don't kiss each other like that anymore? The germaphobes among us are very happy about that. It was just an outward physical gesture that communicates in the midst of this persecution, you're loved. And it's not just a heartfelt love, but an expressed love. See the value of that? You may not be loved by anyone else in the whole wide world, but because of your faith in Jesus, I love you. You're welcome here. So it shows us the importance of genuine love for one another. Because when things get really tough, we need each other. We need to know that someone's standing with me and for me. And then he closes the letter there in the middle of 14. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. So he closes by declaring peace upon them. How that must have blessed these people to have Peter declare a blessing of peace upon their lives. You know, when you say to somebody, God bless you, or maybe God's peace be upon you, you're in essence pronouncing a prayer of blessing upon them. It's a big deal when you say that, God's peace be upon you. Because the lone source of peace in this world is Jesus. Because he's bigger than all the things this world has to offer that robs us of our peace. You know, sometimes we want peace to be the absence of difficulties. Isn't that oftentimes what we think of? Peace is the absence of difficulties. But that's a future thing for us. That's called heaven, the absence of difficulties. That's not the world that we live in now. We don't need a peace that comes from the absence of difficulties because that's not our world. We need a peace that's greater than our difficulties. And that's the peace that Jesus offers us. And that peace is only found as we walk with Jesus daily and walk in relationship with Him. So He's very real blessing He's pronouncing upon them. In the midst of this turmoil, may you walk in peace. I pray that you would know the peace of God today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the weeks that we spent going through this book, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us now. And for those of us who have acknowledged that we're sinners and we believe in the Savior that God sent his only Son, Lord, your Holy Spirit, you live inside of us. And you empower us to live a different kind of life. Lord, we acknowledge that we need that power. It's so easy to get caught up in just going along and thinking like everyone else thinks and acting like everyone else acts and doing things like everyone else does. But Lord, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. You call us to stand apart. Not that we're better, but we're different. And Lord, as we face challenges in this world and rejection in this world and all the things that come, I pray that we would never shrink back from that and feel like there's something wrong with Jesus or there's something wrong with Christianity or there's something wrong with us as one of your children. But instead, we'd recognize that, as we saw in the letter today, it's just a reflection of how the world sees the truth of who you are. And how people are living in rebellion to you. Lord, I pray that we would be strong warriors for Jesus all week. That we would resist any attack that comes our way by remaining steadfast in the faith. Lord, may you plant your word deep inside of our hearts. And that would be our foundation. Not our feelings. Not a she loves me not kind of thing. But we know we're loved by you, God. We know we're special to you. We know we're your children. I pray we'd stand on the truth of who you are and who we are in you. And people would see that in us. Give us love for each other. Give us love for people in this world today. Use us for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.